I'd like to begin today by testing your memories a little bit. And maybe this will be easier for some of you than others, but I'm going to say the first line of a song or a poem or a little statement, and I want you to say what comes next. For example, if I were to say, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine," you would say what? You make me happy when skies are gray. Good, you got it? Okay, I'm going to give you a few, see how good your memory is. Start off real easy, okay? Jack and Jill went up a hill. Very good, very good. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Good, good, doing good. We are family. Some of you know that, good. If we died with him, very good. Some of you are very good. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I thought I would have stumped you, but some of you knew it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And as we look at this passage, if we were alive in the Apostle Paul's day, we may have been familiar with these words. Some scholars, they debate whether it was possible that this may have been a song or a hymn of the early church, or just a saying that was frequent in Paul's day that the church was well acquainted with. Either way, it was, as Paul says here, it is a trustworthy saying. Let's look at 11 through 13 here. Paul says, again, writing to Timothy, his dear brother, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Well, we find four if statements here in this passage. And some of you may remember from English class learning about if-then statements. Right? If this condition is true, or if this exists, then the result will be B. If A, then B. This is what we have here in this passage that Paul wrote to Timothy. We're going to look at these individually and then try to make some application to our own lives. Number one, Paul says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Paul says, if we died, he's speaking in the past tense. Let me ask you, have any of you here died in the past? I had to ask that because sometimes you hear about people who have died for a few moments or a few hours, and often they will write a book about their experience of how that all happened. That's a bunny trail we could go on and talk about. We're not going to talk about that, but Paul here is not really talking about death in that sense. Most of us, though, we die once, right, and that's it. Most of us don't have a Lazarus-type experience. Paul here is not talking about dying in the physical sense. Well, what is he talking about? Because we often find this expression or phrase in the Bible, to die with him or to die with Christ. Let's look at another scripture that speaks in this way. It's Galatians 2:20. And in our scripture reading today out of Romans 6, you heard that phrase, die with him as well. But this is a great verse that Paul gives here to the Galatians. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Paul goes on to say, "The life I live in the body." Paul here obviously was not talking about physical death, because he says his body remains. He's continuing to live on. "The life I live in the body, I do what? I live by faith in the Son of God, who did what? He loved me and he gave himself for me." So then, what does it mean to die with Christ or to be crucified with Christ? If Christ was crucified some 2,000 years ago, and I don't think any of us were there then, right? None of us are that old. I was going to pick on Mrs. D if she was here today. Even Mrs. D, she's not 2,000. She's 90-something. None of us were there when Christ was crucified. So then, what does Paul mean? Well, when we look at the crucifixion of Christ and the death of Christ, This phrase, died with him, has everything to do with the purpose or the reason as to why Jesus died. And why did Jesus die? He died to save us from what? From our sins. To die with him has everything to do with dying to sin or dying to our sinful nature or what we also call our flesh. This is what is meant here when the Apostle Paul says we died with him. Let's look at another passage out of Colossians chapter 3, because often when we find this phrase, die with him, after that, Paul will give the command to the body of Christ to die to our sinful nature or our deeds of the flesh. Let's look at Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Paul says, put to death, really kill, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your sinful nature, he's referring to there. And he lists many sins. He says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, what we say BC. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Not just those sins, but he lists more. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. We could spend the rest of the day and even more talking about all the acts of the sinful nature, the sins that we struggle with, and all the ramifications of that. But the point that Paul is making when he says you have died with him is that you must be able to look to a point in your life when you've turned away from sin. You've acknowledged your sin and what God should do, judge you for your sin and punish you for your sin. And you've looked to the cross of Christ. You've been like that tax collector that Jesus talks about in the parable, who beat his breast and he wouldn't even lift his head to heaven. And he said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That point of turning, that point of repentance and trusting in Christ, has that happened? Have you died with him? Or have you merely just, you know, prayed a prayer and did something like that? Has there been a real encounter with Christ? I love the words of the hymn where the writer says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That is salvation at its core. We don't come with our goodness, our righteousness. We just come clinging to the work of Jesus and our faith in Jesus and our faith in what he did for us. Well, if you have died with him, what does Paul say the result is? Good news, right? Isn't that sweet? You will live with him. We sang today what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare an awesome, awesome home for you guys. That is what is promised to those who have died with Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ. This is what John 3:16 is all about, is it not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting what? Life. Life. Not just life with him here, but life for eternity. Right now, we see dimly, don't we? Our image of Jesus, our picture of Jesus, is kind of like when you get out of the shower and your mirror's all fogged up and you really can't see yourself to shave. See how bad I did this morning? I missed a whole bunch of stuff. But it's foggy. But Paul says to the Corinthians, though we see dimly now, there's a day coming where we're going to see Jesus face to face in all his glory. And this is the wonderful promise for those of us who are in Christ. Amen? Number two. If we endure, then we will also, what, reign with him. Endurance or perseverance is a mark of a true believer. Let me say that again. Endurance, keeping on, pressing on, is a mark of a true believer in Christ. A well-known parable that Jesus taught is the parable of the sower. How many remember that when we went through it in the Gospel of Mark a couple years ago? Mark chapter 4. You can find that parable in Matthew 13 as well as Luke 8. For homework, it's a great thing to read. But let me just briefly share what that parable is all about. Jesus says that a man went out to sow his seed. He spread his seed, just like a farmer might plant some seed in the ground. This guy was a little bit different. He didn't have nice rows and dig up the soil. He just threw it out there and scattered it. And Jesus says the seed fell among different kinds of soil or different kinds of ground. The seed refers to the Word of God, really the gospel of Christ. And so Jesus talks about these four soils. And he says, number one, the first seed fell upon the hard path. And so when that seed fell, what happened? Birds came, ate it up, the seed is gone. Jesus says, this is just like the person who hears the word. They may hear the gospel, but they say, I don't want nothing to do with that at all. That's like that first soil. The second soil was the rocky ground. And so Jesus says, this seed fell, and there was a plant that actually came up. But the plant never bore any fruit. Why? Because there was rocky ground, so the roots never went anywhere. They were shallow, and so it just withered away. Jesus says, this is like the person who says, yes. Jesus, yes. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? But then, when trouble or persecution come, they say, hey, wait a minute. This isn't what I signed up for here. Wait a minute. What about my best life now? This is not working the way I thought it would. God, I'm out of here. I'm done with you. Third soil was the thorny type, where again, a plant came up. But what happened? Thorns came and choked off the plant. So it couldn't breathe, it died. Jesus says, that soil, that thorny ground, is like, again, the person who receives it says, yeah, this is good stuff. Just believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven. I'm with you. But what happens? The worries of this life and wealth and riches, the distractions of life, carry this individual away and they say, I'm just going to pursue my own agenda. I don't have anything to do with God anymore. But the fourth soil, Jesus said, was good soil. What was the difference? These plants produced actual fruit. And the teaching there is that the fourth soil was the only true believer. There was false, what we call false converts, people who can say with their mouth they love Jesus, but their lifestyle never ever comes in agreement with that. This fourth ground produced fruit. The true believer. Now, did this produce perfect people? No. Did this fourth ground produce people who never struggle with sin? No. Will everybody have the same amount of fruit? Will we have the same amount of fruit as, say, someone like Billy Graham? Maybe not. Jesus said some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Different amounts of fruit, but there's some fruit. That's the key. There's some fruit in their lives. That is a recognition of a true believer. And what we see is in that fourth soil, there was endurance. There was perseverance. There wasn't this little bit of what seemed to be life, and then they said, no, I'm done. There was endurance. And this is a key mark to true belief. Let's look at another scripture here that talks about God's enabling power when we continue. Because often, you know, we can put a lot of focus on ourselves and this idea of perseverance. And certainly we are to persevere. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 1:8 says. The Bible says, "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." It didn't say me, it says he, right? God is going to keep you strong until the end. And so even as we persevere, we need to understand that God is undergirding our perseverance. As Philippians 1:6 says, what? He who began a good work in you, right? Wednesday night group. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it or to carry it out until the day of Christ Jesus, because God is faithful to his own. So if we endure, what is the result of number two? What does Paul says? We will what? We will reign with him. What does that mean, to reign with him? I know some preachers in our day really harp on this idea of reigning with him, and they think of it in the present tense. And certainly there's an aspect in which we are victorious and we reign with Christ in a sense. But reigning with him, what Paul has in mind here is a future reigning. Just like in the first one, it's living with him forever, so too it's reigning with Christ in glory. And sadly, many today focus on this reigning in the now. And so they will tell you that you need to have perfect health and you need to have lots of money and success, everything your hand touches, as if God is taking all the old covenant promises that were made to a people who had to be perfect and applying it to a believer under the new covenant. And it leads many people astray. It's bad stuff. Because think about it, if that is what Paul had meant, that we're destined to reign and just everything is to go our way and we're to have wealth and riches and everything, all this stuff, Paul must have been out of his mind given his conditions. Because where was Paul when he wrote this about reigning with Christ? He was sitting in a prison cell, wasn't he? Not exactly the best conditions. How much money did Paul have in his bank account when he was in prison? I probably think probably not a whole lot. How much food did he have? I don't think he knew where his next meal was coming from. He had to lean on others to bring him his daily needs. Do you think Paul cared if he had a designer robe and designer sandals on? I don't think so. No, he was saying, I know this because Christ reigns, I'm going to reign with him too someday in glory. That's where his focus was. His eyes were on the future destination where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. His eyes were focused on the eternal glory to come. The future glory is when Paul and you and I in Christ will reign with Christ. Number three, so far so good, right? The first two are awesome. What great words of encouragement and comfort and hope that we have. Because we all face troubles, and thankfully this life is not the end. There's a future to come. But number three is a little different, isn't it? Paul says, if we disown him, he will disown us. Or some of your translations may have the word deny. If we deny him, he will deny us. We see the first two statements began with words of hope. Now we have a word of warning. A word of warning to the people. And really, this should not surprise us, should it? Because remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. As Jesus sent out the 12, and he told them, hey, you guys are going to do good things. You're going to go out and minister to people. You're going to go heal the sick. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to preach the kingdom to people. Listen to what he also told them, a word of warning. He said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. How many of you have ever been in a situation before where maybe there's been some talk about God, and it's been some negative talk about God, and you didn't speak up and really say anything in favor of God at that moment. Is anybody ever guilty of that before? I know I have been. In one sense, that is a denial of my God, isn't it? By my silence, I'm denying my God. Well, so then, what does that mean? Does that mean that someday God is going to deny me or disown me? When it all comes down to the end and I stand before God, is God going to say, you know what, Eric? I remember that time in 11th grade when you were hanging out in senior court or high school court there with your buddies, and a few of them were mocking out God, and you just stood there with your hands in your pockets and your mouth was silent. Because of that, off to hell you go. I am going to disown you. I'm going to deny you. Is that what God is going to do? No. While we need to certainly not make light or take these words lightly, we don't want to go beyond what is meant here. In other words, we don't want to get to that place where we base our salvation on our own works, or my salvation is based on my boldness for Christ as opposed to the blood of Christ. That is where my salvation lies. And so if you have ever lacked boldness at certain points in your life, let me remind you of a man by the name of Peter. Do you remember Peter? What did Peter do? Three times. He denied Christ. And he wasn't like just keeping his mouth shut. He was saying, I don't even know Jesus. He called down curses upon himself, if in fact he was telling the truth here. That's how serious Peter was. But what happened? Was that a permanent denial in Peter's life? Answer, no, it wasn't. Because Jesus did what? Luke 22, beautiful. Jesus says, Peter, this is what you're going to do, but Peter, I have prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. And when you turn, strengthen the brothers. You see, we can all fall at certain points in our lives. We may lack the boldness to proclaim Jesus. And it may seem like we're quote, denying him. But this is not what Paul is talking about. This is not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10. It is an utter walking away, a disowning, if you will. Kind of like those second and third soils that we see in the parable of the sower. Those people who may say something with their lips, but they walk away and they want nothing to do with God ever again. This is the idea of disowning God. And so if you fall into that camp, or maybe you say, you know, At one time I professed Christ, but now I really don't care. I really don't care about God. I don't really care about how I live my life. Take the words of this third saying to heart, because God is not playing games. God says, if you disown me, I will disown you. Sober, sober words. Jesus makes it clear there will be a day when many come before him and call him Lord, but he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Never knew you. Well, let's look at number four. Number four and verse 13. Paul says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This one is a little bit tricky, because there's kind of a couple ways that we can see this. We can see it as a warning, or we can see it as words of encouragement and hope. Let me explain. As a warning, we can read it this way. If we are faithless, if by faithless, Paul means those who have no faith, who have never trusted in Christ, then guess what? God is faithful. He will not go against his own word. What he has said, he will do. He's not going to change his mind when you stand before him and say, it's okay, I know you never repented and you never believed in me while you were on earth, but it's okay, come on in. No, he's faithful. He won't deny his own words, his own actions. That's one possibility there, that this is a warning not to be, quote, faithless. Another possibility is this, that there are moments in our lives that as believers, we lack faith. Our faith just isn't there. And so Paul may be encouraging the believers here and saying, you know what, in those moments when you, quote, have no faith, like Peter, who denied his Lord, remember this, that when you struggle in your own faith, God is faithful. And he is going to be faithful to you because he cannot deny himself, and he is in you. He's faithful. Either way is true. However, if it's a warning that Paul intended or a word of encouragement, either way, without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. No one can come to the Father apart from faith in Christ. But as a believer, we all have moments when we struggle to trust in God, don't we? I think of Job. And thankfully, none of us have ever gone through what Job had to go through. But Job really wrestled with his own faith. He didn't understand, God, why is this happening? And he wrestled with that. But yet God was faithful to Job. And because of that, Job was also faithful to God. And again, a man like Peter who wrestled, but yet God was faithful to him. And so even though we may stumble, God says to the true believer this, you are mine and I am yours, and nothing can ever separate me from you. I'm faithful. So then what are we to make of this trustworthy saying? I just want to bring some application real quickly here. Four things that you can take home and try to live out in your own life. Number one, can you say this? Can you say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live? What is that all about? Basically, it's the mindset that says, my life is no longer about me, but it's about Christ who lives in me. There's been a radical change, a transformation in my life, and so my focus is now on living for God, the one who loved me and died for me. He is my purpose. He is my aim, my goal. And so I'm living for him. Has there been a change in your life? Have you turned from your sin to the living God? If so, then you have the promise of everlasting life. Number two is to press on. We hear that word, endure. Press on. I love the words of Paul in Philippians 3. Many of you can quote it and you know it, right? Paul says, I press on toward the goal. What was Paul focused on? The upward call of God. Paul was focused on heaven and the glory to come that he would experience. Those words reveal that Paul knows what it's like to struggle. Beware of those who speak of the Christian life as if there are no struggles. Endurance, perseverance implies what? That there are going to be struggles and difficulties. If we don't go through those things, then there's no need of perseverance, because life is an easy cruise. We can just cruise control and go to heaven. We're good. It's not true. There are difficulties and struggles. Let me ask you today, are you struggling today in your own walk to just press on? To press on. The key to pressing on is to focus on Christ. So Paul says in Philippians 3, I just look to Jesus because I know he's in glory, and that is my ultimate destination as well. A great analogy I heard while we're in Connecticut, to steal another preacher's analogy here, is the Greyhound racetrack. If you ever, I know you all visit the Greyhound racetrack, right, every weekend. But the Greyhounds, when they race, there's this bunny that they have out there, right? And this is the thing that the Greyhounds are pursuing. They're chasing after that goal. That's their goal. Of course, in their lives, they don't get the bunny. But for us, we know that eventually we're going to reach our goal, our destination, which is heaven. The writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Why? Because what did Jesus do? Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he looked to glory. So if Paul looked to glory, and we look to, and Jesus looked to the future glory, then shouldn't we look to that glory as well? I know sometimes we may say, but that sounds so simple. Pastor, you tell me just to fix my eyes on Jesus. Just look, think about heaven and all the glory. How is that going to help me right now? Because my life is miserable. I got difficult situations going on. How is that going to help me through right now? I don't know. But I know that's the answer. That's the solution, to fix your eyes on glory. And what I believe God does in that moment, as we think about what is to come, he purifies us from a lot of the stuff that our hearts can get clinging to, right? The stuff of the earth. We focus on our problems, focus on our issues, our circumstances, our past. But when we fix our eyes on what's to come, we know that there are what? No more troubles, no more difficulties, no more mourning, pain, death. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things are new. I'm going to press on because I know that. You see, if we do not press on, if we do not look to God, but instead we look to man, or we look to our own wisdom, our own strength, then we may find that we fall into this category number three, where we simply get so frustrated that we just want to depart from God and his ways. And that's a very scary place to be, to disown God and to deny God. Where we ever say, God, just take a hike. Get this very clear. God says this: if you disown me, I will disown you. I am God and there is no other. And finally, number four, we ought to rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Can you say amen to that? God is faithful because I am not always faithful. And news, you guys aren't always faithful either. None of us are always faithful, are we? So when your world is caving in around you, when you feel like your tank is empty, remember this. Remember the one who has promised to you in Christ, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You're mine. You belong to me. When life is difficult, cling to this truth, people. Please cling to it. God, you are faithful. You're faithful. And my hope is going to be in this: God's ability to hold on to me, not my ability to hold on to him. Because I know at times I can let go. But you know what? He's got me. He's got you. He says, never out of my grip. We had a pastor that used to close his mailings with, in his grip. I love that. In his grip. Are you in his grip today? If you are, can you rejoice that he's faithful and that you're in him? Maybe today you're not in his grip. You've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never repented of your sins. There's a judgment day coming. And we can either stand alone trying to defend ourselves before God. We visited a man last night who's still in his mid-80s, doesn't want to turn, and he's defiant. But I pray that God would break that hard heart, and he would realize that he cannot stand before God. It is going to be a dreadful thing, as the writer of Hebrews says, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I pray that his heart would turn to God while he has breath, because he does not want to stand before a holy God and try to argue with God about his life and what's happened. Do you know Christ? I pray that you do. If you have questions about knowing the Lord, please talk with me. We can share from the Word of God how to know Christ and how to have this life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much today for your Word. Lord, they're words of encouragement, words of hope, but Lord, also words of warning. Lord, that you're not to be taken lightly, that whatever you say will come to pass. You are a faithful God. Your promises are always true. And so, God, for us who believe, there are some great promises that we can cling to, that, number one, that we have everlasting life with you. God, help us to focus on that when days get hard. Help us to remember that all of our trials and troubles are only but a moment. They are temporary. But you are forever. Your glory is forever. Your home is forever. And God, if there's anyone here today who is maybe just playing games with you, maybe they're bitter. Maybe at one point they profess you, but they really have no need of you in their lives. Would you just awaken them to the reality of being disowned? God, help them. Lord, again, we thank you for your precious word today. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.